We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you, and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 94. We begin to read at verse 20 to verse 23. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute, they band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Most holy and gracious God, we acknowledge once again this morning that you are high and lifted up, that you dwell in a light that we cannot approach, and yet you have drawn near to us in mercy. And this morning we bless you that you are not silent, you are not distant, you are not hidden, but you have spoken clearly and finally and savingly in your Son. And we confess that apart from your gracious self-revelation, we all would remain in darkness because our minds are dull and our hearts are resistant and our affections are completely disordered. We are quick to trust our own wisdom and slow to bow before yours. We pray that you forgive us for treating lightly what heaven has spoken so dearly. Forgive us for hearing your word without trembling and for approaching holy things with distracted hearts. We thank you that the eternal word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We praise you that in Jesus Christ you've made yourself known, not to condemn us, Father, but to serve us. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And we stand this morning as needy recipients of free mercy and grace. We are not contributors to it. And now, Lord, as we come under the ministry of your word and the means of grace as your people, we ask that you would do what no human voice can do, that you would open blind eyes and soften hardened hearts, break stubborn wills and quiet proud thoughts, give us the humble posture of those who listen to be ruled, to be corrected, to be comforted, and to be transformed. In this Advent season, we pray that you let the same Spirit who overshadowed the Virgin's womb now also overshadow this gathering of your people. Let Christ be set before us plainly, exalted among us rightly, and received gladly by each heart present here. And may the Word who once lay in a manger now reign over our minds and hearts. And we ask these things not because we are worthy, Father, but because Christ is sufficient and because your delight to glorify your Son in the midst of his redeemed people. We thank you for this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith comes this morning from chapter 3 and paragraph 6. It continues to speak to us on God's decree. As God has appointed the elect to glory, so he has, by the eternal and completely free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means. Therefore, those who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, effectually called to faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season, justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith to salvation. None but the elect are redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved. This we affirm in our confession, and we add to that that when we speak of election, we never speak of election apart from Jesus Christ. We are not merely elect, we are elect in Christ. No one is elect outside of Christ. Christ is the elect of God, and we become part of the elect of God only insofar as we are in Christ. And we don't go about as we win souls to determine who's elect and who isn't elect. We just lead people to Jesus. And we say to them, would you want to be part of God's elect? The only way you can do that is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The only way that you can know that you are one of God's elect is if you have an authentic and a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only assurance we have. And the Lord bless us as we part of his people, because we see he will redeem us. He has redeemed us in Christ. He's effectually called us. He's justified us. He's adopted us as his children. Now he cleans us up through sanctification so that we will be eternally saved in Jesus. This we believe. And the Lord bless you as you pursue your faith. We're going to pray together, thank the Lord for keeping us safely through this holiday season. We're going to put our petitions before him and praise him. We have many folk who are sick. Our brother Jonathan Holt is back home. Pray for him. Pray also for those who are suffering from cancer especially. Many among us are not well. And they're in need of our prayers and our love and our faithfulness towards them and the Lord. Let's be faithful in that. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our most gracious and glorious and merciful God, you are the eternal one. You have no beginning, you have no end. You are perfect in holiness and in wisdom and in power. And we know that heaven is your throne and the earth that we populate is your footstool. And yet we remember at this time that you are pleased to dwell with the humble and those who are contrite in heart. And Father, we praise you that you are not a distant deity, but the living God who speaks, who saves, who sustains his people. And this morning we thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes from your hand. We thank you for the light of the gospel, for the gift of your Son, and for the mercy that has been with us all our days, and for the patience that has not cast us out when we have wandered. You've dealt with us according to your steadfast love and not according to our sins. And for this, our souls bless you this morning. And yet, Father, as we gather, we do so with honest hearts this morning. And we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, and in neglect. We confess that we have often loved lesser things more than we love you. We've been slow to obey. We've been quick to complain. And we have been reluctant to trust. We confess this morning, Father, our coldness in prayer, our neglect of your word, and our tendency to rely on ourselves and on people and this world and its systems rather than on your grace. And so we confess that even our best work sustained with mixed motives and in perfect love. And we don't hide these things from you because you know them already, Father. We bring them before you to plead not our own sincerity, but to plead only the finished work of Christ. Wash us again in his blood this morning and renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us, each one of us, the joy of your salvation, and grant us hearts that would tremble at your word and then delight at your will. We plead with you for the revival of your church in our day, that you breathe fresh life into your bride and awaken our sleepy hearts and revive weary saints and give repentance where sin has been tolerated. We pray that you free us from empty religion and from form without power. Make us a people who love truth, a people who follow after holiness and righteousness and who depend wholly upon the work of your Spirit. We pray for those who remain far from you, the lost, even in our own families, our own communities, and our own places of work. Those who walk in darkness and who trust in false hopes. We pray, Father, that you open blind eyes and that you soften hardened hearts, that you call sinners to repentance and faith, and use the witness of your church, of this congregation that you've made us a part of, the preaching of your word and the quiet faithfulness of your people to draw many to Christ. Let there not be anyone, Father, who thinks himself or herself beyond the reach of your mercy. And we also lift before you this morning our families, that you would strengthen marriages and guard children and establish homes in truth and in love. Give to parents wisdom and patience, and give the next generation's hearts that fear you and delight in your ways. And Father, where there are divisions and conflicts, we pray that you bring peace. Where there is grief, Father, we need your comfort. And where there is confusion among us, we pray that you bring clarity by your word. We pray the same for our sister churches near and far. Uphold faithful pastors and elders and deacons, and encourage servants who labor unseen, Father, those who work behind the scenes, and protect your churches from error and division and discouragement. Make the gospel to be preached clearly, Christ to be honored above all things, and your people to be built up in love and in good works. We remember before you those who take the gospel to far off places. Sustain our missionaries, Lord, with courage and humility and joy. We pray that you protect them from harm, that you provide for their needs, and that you give fruit to their work. Father, let your word run swiftly and be glorified among every people and nation until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And then we pray this morning, as you command us to do, also for those in authority over us. We confess, Father, that in many times and many places and in many ways, they are a great disappointment to us as a people. But we don't stand in judgment this morning. We stand in the love of Christ, and we pray that you give wisdom and justice, and that you give restraint to those who govern. Turn their hearts toward what is good and true, Father. Where leaders act unjustly, bring conviction. Where they act wisely, grant success. Help us to live quiet and faithful lives, all of us together as a nation, marked by obedience to you above all. And then we bring before you the sick and the suffering and the weary and the bereaved, that you comfort those who mourn and strengthen those who find themselves in the midst of long trials. Father, grant healing according to your wise and gracious will. And we pray that when healing and relief is delayed, that you give sustaining grace and love among your people. And when the path is dark, that you be our light. Teach us to trust you not only for deliverance, but to trust you also, Father, for endurance. We pray that you hear us not because our prayers are many or eloquent. We pray that you hear us because Christ lives to intercede for us. And receive our worship, forgive our sins, revive your people and advance your kingdom. Father, until that glorious day when faith gives way to sight, and we praise you for all eternity. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. Amen. We find ourselves in the Advent season. We've looked at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ promised from the prophets. The second Sunday before Christmas Day, we looked at the promise of the Redeemer. And then we looked on the next Lord's Day at the preparation for the Redeemer, the ministry of John the Baptist. And then on Christmas Day, we looked at the provision of the Redeemer, his birth. But that's not the end of it, because the Word who came to Bethlehem, the incarnate Word who came, still speaks. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, still speaks. We learn that clearly from our Father's Word, from John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, and from other passages that we'll be looking at. But let's look at John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now Christmas tells us a staggering truth. It's not just a sentimental time. It is all of that, and there's nothing wrong with it. All those critics of Christmas, that's always the same bunch, isn't it? They always want to take away every little joy that people find. But Christmas is not just a time for togetherness and preparation and family fellowship and sentiment and happiness. Christmas tells us a staggering truth. And that truth is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Heaven came and touched earth in a body. Eternity entered time. God took on human nature without, for one moment, ceasing to be fully God. That's what happened at Christmas time, the first one. But as I said, the church calendar doesn't stop at the manger. The Lord's Day after Christmas calls us to not merely admire the incarnation of our Lord, but to respond to it. We need to respond to it. We've had, I trust, a blessed Christmas. Well, that's behind us now. What we need now for the year that lies ahead, for the rest of the day that lies ahead, for tomorrow, we need to respond to it. What ought to be our response? You see, the Christ who lay in those what we call swaddling cloths is the Christ, that same Christ, is the same Christ who now, as I speak, as little as the world wants to know it, and as little often as even Christians want to live faithfully in the reality of that, that Christ reigns now at the right hand of God the Father. The Word who came still is, and he's not gone silent. And we need to hear him. John's Gospel makes us very clear. The Word who became flesh still speaks to reveal God, still speaks to save sinners, still speaks to fix your life, still speaks to dwell with his people, and still speaks to rule and reign as Lord. Paul reminds us that the humility of Bethlehem was intentional. God purposed it that way. Christ, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself. Philippians chapter 2, that wonderful chapter, where Paul tells us in verses 5 to 7, have this mind among yourselves. And here's a response to Christmas, the first one for you. How ought you to respond to Christmas? Here it is. Have this mind among yourselves. You see, there is a certain mind and a mindset that Christians ought to have among themselves. The first response that we call to as Christians to Christmas is we are called to a right mindset. You know this thing that's a problem to you? Is your mind a problem to you much of the time? Sometimes? Really? Does your mind ever worry you? The Lord tells us what to do with that mind. That's everything you think. That's everything you purpose. That's all your motives. That's all your plans. That's all your likes. That's all your dislikes. All of that. That's your mind. And the Bible tells us that the Christian has a certain kind of mind. Not the minds we insist on having. In the mind, where those minds that we speak my mind. Yeah, we can hear it. When I speak my mind, my wife can hear it. I see it on the expression on her face. We ought to have a certain kind of mind. How's your mind? What are you thinking right now? What mindset do you have right now? What's in there? Is it what God says you ought to have in response to Christmas? Here it is. Have this mind among yourselves. And now, please listen up. Which is yours in Christ Jesus? He says, have this mind. You can have it. Jesus will give it to you. What mind is that? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he carries on and he tells him that eventually He died on a cross and was resurrected. That's the mind we ought to have. Even though he was God, he thought, I won't hold on to that. Now that's the opposite of something. That's the opposite of people who are not in the form of God, yet want to be. Apart from Christ. Have you seen the God players? Come on, you know, you and I are guilty of that too. We often act and talk like we little gods. Don't we? It's not right. We want to play God. And it started in the Garden of Eden when God said, don't eat that fruit, man. Everything's yours. Look what I made for you. Look at the trees. Look at nature. Look at the animals. Look at the atmosphere, the clouds, the rain that'll come. Look at it. It's yours. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill it. Fill what I made. Fill it with yourselves. And rule over it. That should have been life. But what life became was when the enemy of our souls came and said, it's all very nice. You see those giraffes? They're beautiful, aren't they? See the elephant? Look at the cattle. Look at nature. Look at the people. It's beautiful. But you know what? You're missing out on something. God knows. If you eat that fruit, you will be as gods. And we went, oh wow. Oh wow. And everything he made faded. For this ungodly, demonic desire to be God. We saw it as something to be grasped. We grasped at it. Jesus was in the form of God. And he looked at the consequences of our foolishness and our sin. And he said something different to what we said. He said, I won't hold on to it. I'll become a baby in Bethlehem. And then I'll become a battered body on a cross. The first thing we need to let go, to have the mind that God says we must have, is ourselves. It's this little God. It's a little thing. Die to it. No longer live. But let him live in you. Why does the world not get this? Can't they see that what is wrong with us is we think we're gods? Look at these politicians. They're so stupid. When a bunch of them meets in one place and one walks out, it feels like one came in. But they're gods. Look at the celebrities. Look even at the celebrity pastors. Have you seen those? That's not the mind of a Christian. The mind of a Christian is the mind of Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be held onto. It's the hardest thing in the world. The Word came to reveal God clearly. That's who we need to be. And we know God only by divine revelation. There's no other way you're going to know it. Scripture teaches that God in His essence is invisible and inaccessible to us as human beings. He said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Somebody said to me once, they saw God in the night. Then I said, it was a dream. "Why do you say that?" I said, "Because you're still alive." God says you can't see Him and live. So it must have been a dream, sister. God is not discovered by human investigation or philosophical effort. And here's why. It's because His thoughts are higher than ours. Paul bursts out in worship when he considers the depths and the mercy of and the mystery of God's ways in Romans 11. He says, "Who can know it?" And the Puritans understood that so well. And Charnock told us, God is infinitely above the reach of reason and therefore cannot be known unless He condescends to reveal Himself. Left to ourselves, we would be in darkness. We would be religious, perhaps, moral, perhaps, but we would be blind to the true God. The heavens do tell us the glory of God, as we'll see this evening in Psalm 19. They do tell us, but they don't tell us His saving name. Isaiah reminds us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And Paul says the depths of the riches of God. You see, you can study the sun all you like. You can measure the sun's heat. You can chart its movement in the skies. But you cannot come near it without being consumed. So too was God. He speaks, we remain at a distance. And that humbles us. You and I don't figure God out because we're not God. We have the right mindset now. We know we're not God. We know we're stupid people. And I use the word stupid in the proper etymological sense of the word, not in an ad hominem sense. We don't figure God out, you and I. All we do is we receive Him as He reveals Himself in Jesus. See what happens to our pride? It dies. Your pride dies where revelation is honored. You know what happens to your pride when you honor revelation, the revelation of God in Christ? Your pride dies. Bright eyes when you meet Jesus. If you know God at all, it's because He's spoken first and He's the final and fullest revelation of God. John tells us, no one's seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He's made Him known. You see, Jesus is not only a revelation of God, He is the revelation. Hebrews tells us that God spoke decisively. And He spoke finally in His Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Paul calls Him the image of the invisible God. That's who your Jesus is. John states the climax plainly. No one has ever seen God. He has made Him known. And Paul makes that truth clearer. He says, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. To see Christ welcoming sinners, to see Christ rebuking hypocrisy and weeping at Lazarus' tomb, and bearing wrath at the cross, to see Christ doing that is to see the very heart of God. John Owen said, all the beams of divine wisdom, of divine grace and divine goodness that ever shone forth from God meet in Christ. To look upon Christ in the gospel is to see God's own heart, a holy heart, a just heart, a glorious heart, a gracious heart, a merciful heart. And so don't see God apart from Christ. Spirituality that bypasses Jesus is not higher truth, it is darkness. If you want to know what God is like, look to Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. And as I said earlier on, the revelation of Christ demands a response. And I pointed out to you the first response is you need to change your mind. You need to have a new mindset. John tells us the light came into the world, but the world did not receive him. And Jesus tells us why they didn't receive him. Light exposes darkness, and fallen hearts resist exposure. Paul says the gospel light is veiled only to those whom sin and Satan have blinded. Let's get used to this revelation. The revelation of God in Christ is not a neutral thing. Let's get used to this. Christ's coming divides humanity and always will. As Thomas Watson said, the same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay. The question is not whether Christ has been revealed. The question this morning is, how are you responding? Are you just inquisitive about him? Are you coming to the light in repentance and in faith? Or are you retreating into shadows of unbelief and self-rule? See, if you want to know what an author is like, read his own words. Don't go AI some second-hand summaries. Read the author. Christ is God's own word, spoken clearly and finally. And if you want to know what God is like, you'd better know Jesus. As the word came to save a people completely, that incarnation that we remembered was necessary for redemption. That word became flesh not just as an experiment, but as a redemptive necessity. It was necessary. Hebrews tells us Christ shared in our humanity so that he might destroy the devil and become a merciful and faithful high priest. Paul says he was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. As William Ames said, that which he did not assume, he did not heal. He assumed our humanity, and that's what he healed. See, Christ had to be fully human and truly human to obey where Adam failed and to suffer in the place of sinners. So you see, your salvation doesn't rest on sentiment, it rests on history. Christ truly lived, truly obeyed, and truly suffered for the likes of us. The incarnation assures us that God saves from within our condition, not from a distance. No lifeguard can save a drowning swimmer by shouting from the beach. He must get into the water. Christ got into our condition. Didn't stand far off. He came into all your muck, all your sin, all your bad attitude, all your unchristian mindset. He came right into it. He didn't say, clean yourself up and maybe I'll visit. came and cleaned you up. His saving mission was definite and it was effectual. The angel didn't say that Jesus might save. He says he will save his people from their sins. Jesus himself says that all the Father gives him will come to him and he won't lose one. I think it was John Flavel who said, Christ did not die at uncertainty. He died with his people's names upon his heart. That's not a weak salvation dependent on our wills. Christ's work accomplished full salvation. He cried, it is finished. And when he said it, he meant it. And he was right. Redemption didn't begin there. It was completed. Hebrews tells us that he secured an eternal redemption by his own blood, and by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We need to stop adding to what Christ has finished. There's no penance left for you and I to pay. There's no merit for you and I left to earn. All that is left for us is to rest, to rejoice, and to live out a salvation already fully secured. And the Word came to dwell with his people continually. He's not going to give up. He tabernacled among his people. John says, he dwelt among us. That word dwelt is literally tabernacle. And that echoes God's promise in Exodus to dwell among his redeemed people and finds its final fulfillment in Revelation. As Matthew Henry said, in Christ God pitched his tent among sinners that sinners might come home to God. And he now dwells in his people by his Spirit. Because Jesus promised not to leave us as orphans. By his Spirit he dwells in his people. And Paul calls this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so union with Christ produces perseverance and holiness in us. Because those united to Christ bear fruit. They walk in newness of life. They have a new mindset. And God finishes what he begins. If you belong to Christ, then perseverance is not optional. It is promised. And lastly, the Word came to rule as Lord. And in response to Christmas, we must be happy about that. Because the incarnate Christ is exalted and reigning. That humility of Bethlehem leads to the exaltation of heaven. Philippians tells us that the one who humbled himself unto death is now exalted above every name. Peter says that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. See, Christ's lordship includes authority over his redeemed people. You and I need to know that he has authority over us. As Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Do you know how widespread that is? People, oh, the Lord this and the Lord that and the Lord that. But they don't do what he tells them. Not they, we, me too. You see, saving faith is a faith that surrenders. Obedience flows from grace and not from merit. Grace trains us to live godly lives under Christ's reign. John Bunyan said, if you would obey Christ, don't look to your own obedience. Look to Christ. Live obediently, not to earn Christ's love, but because you already have it. You see, grace does not relax holiness, it produces it. Because Christ must not stay in the manger, The Word who became flesh now reigns in glory. He still speaks to reveal God clearly, calls us to have a new mindset, to save sinners completely, to dwell with us always, and to rule as Lord for all eternity. And so the question is not whether the Word is spoken. The question this morning is, will you hear? Will you believe? Will you obey? And will you worship? Because he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The Word still speaks. Let's hear him. Let's pray together. Our faithful and everlasting Lord, we thank you for speaking to us again through your living Word. We thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves, but you showed us your heart in Christ and saved us by his finished work and promised to dwell with us by your Spirit. We pray that you send us out as those who've heard the voice of the shepherd. Make us walk this week as people who belong to another kingdom, who bear fruit in holiness and love and good works, not to earn your favor, but because we already have it in Christ. And Father, keep us by your power. Let Christ dwell in us richly. Let your grace train us, Lord. Let your hope steady us, and let your glory be our chief aim. Each one of us, until faith becomes sight and we dwell with you forever. We ask all this in the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ, who was born for us, died for us, reigns over us, and who will come again in glory. Amen. Let's sing "Lift Up Your Heads, You Mighty Gates," hymn 845, as we close. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.